The reading is taken from Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
This reading is from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go round and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left."
Hey, good morning, everyone. It is so good to be with you, and whether you're here in the building or whether you're joining online. This morning, we are starting a new sort of mini-series, just for the next 3 weeks. We are going to be digging into 2 Kings chapter 4 and three little episodes in the life of Elisha. You might be thinking, very reasonably, 2 Kings 4 is quite a random chapter for us to have landed on. Why are we going here? What are we going to benefit from 3 weeks spent in 2 Kings 4? So let me give you a kind of just a little sneak preview, I guess, of where we're going before we dive in. 2 Kings 4 is a chapter about hope. It's about hope that God can fix what is broken in our world. Hope that God can bring healing. Hope that God can put things right. As we step into 2 Kings 4, we are going to find all the realities of our world. We're going to find debt and famine and widowhood and childlessness and death. But we're also going to find a God who cares, a God who is full of compassion for people in those situations, and a God who is able to turn brokenness into blessing. And what we're going to find is that God does that through Elisha. The man of God turns brokenness into blessing. And for us reading these stories today, Elisha is like a giant signpost. He's like this kind of huge spotlight that shines down through history onto Jesus. And he lights up the glory and the beauty of Jesus in fresh color. So as we see Elisha in 2 Kings 4 bringing healing and hope, it paints a picture for us of the day when Jesus will deal with all those things that I mentioned forever. Ultimately, 2 Kings 4, it is here to remind us of the new creation. It is here to give us a fresh vision that this world as it is, in all its aches and pains, is not going to be like this forever. I don't know about you, I desperately need that reminder. I constantly need a fresh vision of the new creation, because I think because the world now, it's just very real, isn't it? It's very solid and tangible, and I get sucked into thinking, this is just how things are. This is the status quo. My hope that Jesus could actually transform this world that we live in, it becomes kind of dim. It flickers like a struggling flame. I imagine I'm not the only one. So my prayer is that these 3 weeks in 2 Kings 4 fuel our hope. My prayer is that they pour petrol onto that flame, that they refresh our vision and our longing for the day when Jesus will deal with debt and famine and death forever. So let's pray now. Let's pray that God would do that through 2 Kings 4, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you so much that 2 Kings 4 is your word to us. And thank you that your spirit is here with us, whether we're in the building or at home. Thank you that he is speaking it to us. And Father, we long that you would fuel our hope. We long that we would be more excited and longing for your new creation as a result of looking at this part of your word. We pray that you would do that. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the context in 2 Kings is that Israel as a nation have completely turned away from God. 9 kings in a row have ignored God and have led the nation to worship idols, things which are not God at all. But then in chapter 4, it's like it takes a break from that big narrative of the kings. And it's like the camera zooms in on some day-to-day, ordinary Israelite life. And what we find is these beautiful, precious stories of hope. So let's dive in. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Imagine the story of this little family. It says the husband is in the company of prophets. So that means he has been faithfully following the true God, while all the nation around him is ignoring God. So life is probably quite tough already for this family. And then one day their bank balance drops into the red. Maybe they had a bad harvest, and suddenly there's just not enough food. The boys are going hungry. And so they decide, let's take out a loan. Maybe we can work a few more hours. Maybe we can manage things a bit more prudently at home. And maybe we'll be able to save and earn enough to pay it back bit by bit. And then real tragedy strikes. The husband dies. And without the main breadwinner of the family, there's no hope of paying back this debt. Before long, the creditor has taken their possessions. And now he is coming to take the boys. And this poor woman is going to be left, her family torn apart, no hope of provision or security. with nothing and with no one. And in utter desperation, she cries out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know he revered the Lord." You can hear frustration in her cry, can't you? He revered the Lord, and at a time when that was costly and hard. Why has God let him die? And now there's this creditor. Isn't God meant to be the defender of the widow and the fatherless? You can hear her frustration. But her cry is a cry of faith. Where has she turned in her desperation? She's turned to Elisha, to the man of God, to God's representative in Israel. She chooses to bring her desperate need to God. She doesn't dress it up in any way, does she? She doesn't come with fancy words. She just cries out honestly. I wonder what it might look like for us to come to God like this woman does. Just to come as we are and cry out with our needs. Let's pause for just a moment and reflect on that, and then we'll carry on. Well, let's read on in verse 2. Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." These are the resources that she has. Nothing at all except this little bit of oil. No possessions she can sell. No secret stash of savings. Her most valuable asset in the world is this tiny bit of oil. She has nothing. But God is not limited by what she is lacking. God is not dependent on her having the resources. Dale Ralph Davis, who's a commentator, writes about this passage, and he says this: "How often God begins his work at the point of our inadequacies. How often God begins his work precisely at the point of our inadequacies." It's the person who has no experience with children at all, but they hear there's a need in Sunday school, and so they throw themselves into it. It's the church member who can't get out so much anymore, and so they use their extra time to pray. It's the church that doesn't have a building, and so they meet in someone's home, and their neighbors start to be interested, and they start to join in with what church is doing. It's the house group who over the last year have learned to care for each other in a deeper way, even and precisely because of lockdown and not being able to meet together in person. How often God begins his work at the point of our inadequacies. And that is exactly what happened for this woman. And verse 3, Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. Imagine the woman spending her afternoon knocking on all her neighbors' doors. Have you got any jars? Anything at all? The bigger the better. Maybe her sons are out as well knocking, and they're piling up this random assortment, lugging all these jars around in a bag. Imagine the questions coming from the neighbors. What is going on? What are all these for? Do you really think that's going to work? I mean, wouldn't it be more sensible to just try and earn a little bit more money somehow? I mean, you can have my jar, but are you sure this is a good idea? Are you really trusting God, even after he's taken your husband? But she is resolute. She trusts the man of God. She trusts God. She trusts his word. Collecting the jars, it's an act of faith. And once again, isn't this just so typical of God? He could have just provided, couldn't he? He could have just whacked an enormous vat of olive oil in her back garden. He didn't need the jars to contain it. But he wanted her to be involved. He wanted her to have an opportunity to trust him, to exercise faith, and to grow in faith. Last weekend, it was departure. It was our big student weekend all together. And lots of you will know, we were really hoping and praying for nice weather, sunshine, dry weather. And God provided, and it was wonderful. We had a great time, and we were able to be outside most of the week, pretty much all of the weekend. And it was wonderful. But up until the day before departure, the forecast said rain and showers. And as a result of that, I prayed a whole lot more about the weather and probably about the whole weekend than I would have done otherwise. Do you see? God loves to provide. And he loves to do it in a way which draws us in to exercise faith, to trust him more. Let's pause again for just a moment and reflect on some of those things. Well, let's rejoin the woman in the middle of verse 5 as she's got this mass of jars around her and she's got her tiny bit of olive oil and she starts pouring and she pours and the first jar fills up. She puts it to one side, she gets the second jar, she starts pouring. Now, she must have had a lot of jars because if you notice in verse 5, the sons are doing this kind of relay. Whenever a jar's full, they take it away, they bring another jar. It's not like they're just all out on the kitchen counter. There are tons of them. And the sons keep relaying a full jar away, an empty jar back. And she keeps pouring, and the oil keeps coming. And she has no idea how many jars are left. Did you notice in verse 6, she's just like, bring me another one, bring me another one. And eventually, the son says, that's it. There's no more. That's done. And she looks at her little jar and she realized that it's empty. That was it. That was the oil. And at this point, it can be tempting to think, if only she'd had more faith. If only she'd had a bit more faith and collected a few more jars, she would have got more oil and she would have got more blessing. I'm not sure that's what the story is saying. I mean, it seems pretty clear. She collected a lot of jars. In the whole story, she has shown deep faith. I think instead, the point is this. God has provided exactly what he promised. God has kept his word down to the precise milliliter. And what God has provided, it's enough. In fact, it's more than enough, isn't it? It's abundant. Look at verse 7. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. Do you see, in one afternoon, this family has gone from utter poverty to having a lifetime of savings. They've gone from impending slavery to lasting freedom. They're safe. They can get rid of the creditor. They can restart their lives. God has turned their poverty into security. We live in the same world as this family, don't we? We live in a world that is full of poverty. Ever since Genesis 3, human sin and just the brokenness of our world have left devastation in their wake. Crops fail, businesses go bust, jobs are lost, people are greedy and extortionate, and other people are left with nothing in desperation. In the UK, someone is declared bankrupt every 5 minutes. And this is It's one of the most affluent countries in the world. 2 Kings 4, it tells us that God sees those who are helpless and desperate, and he is full of compassion. And he invites us to cry out to him, to cry out like this woman did, and ask him to provide, whether it's our own needs or the needs of others or the needs in the wider world. He is still a God who provides. And sometimes that comes in kind of extraordinary ways. You might know the story of George Muller. And the picture on the right, it's not a great one, but this is the orphanage that he ran. And in his lifetime, 10,000 children were given a home in this orphanage. And during that time, he never asked anyone for any money. That was the way he chose to do it. He chose to pray and to ask God to provide. And there's a really famous story where 300 children are sitting in the dining room waiting for their breakfast, but the orphanage has nothing. It has no food. It has no money. And George Muller gets up and he says grace. And he thanks God for the breakfast that he is going to provide. And a few minutes later, there's a knock on the door and it's a baker, a local baker. And he says, I've got all these batches of spare bread. Can you use them? And a few minutes after that, the milk truck breaks down just outside the orphanage. And the milk guy comes in and he says, I've got all these cans of milk. Can you use them? Sometimes God provides in extraordinary ways. Often the way that he loves to provide is through the ordinary care of his people, of his church. This week I've been reading a bit of this book. There's a picture on the screen. It's the history of Christians Against Poverty. And I'd really recommend it because it's a wonderful story of God using ordinary Christians, ordinary churches, and their ordinary care and love for people in need. And through this charity, God has rescued thousands of people from debt. It's a wonderful book, and it has challenged me this week. What does it look like for me to reflect God's heart that we see in 2 Kings 4, his heart for those in poverty and those in debt? What might it look like for us as a church to be part of how God turns brokenness into blessing? It might be in our use of our own money, what God has given us, our giving. Perhaps for one or two of us, it might be getting directly involved with Christians Against Poverty as a debt coach or as a befriender. I know that Julian would really love to hear from you if that's something you think God might be putting on your heart. But as we come to a finish, it is important for me to say this passage in 2 Kings 4, it's not a promise that God will provide relief from debt here and now every time. He loves to do that. Very often he does that. But that's not what this passage means. It's not a promise for now. But it is a glimpse of something coming. In 2 Kings 4, the man of God turns poverty into security for one family. 800 years later, Jesus stands up in a synagogue in Nazareth. And he reads these words from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Isaiah 61, it looks forward to a time when God will put things right. A time when God will reverse the curse from Genesis 3. When crops won't fail. When businesses won't go bust. When jobs won't be lost. And when human selfishness will be replaced with generosity and compassion. A whole recreated world where poverty and famine and death are a distant memory. And Jesus says, that world is coming through me. Jesus is the man of God who will turn all poverty into security. Not just for one family, for the whole world. And not just for one lifetime, but forever. At the head office of Christians Against Poverty, they have a big bell, and they ring it sometimes in the office. I'd heard about this bell before, and I thought what they did was rung it. They rung it every time a client becomes debt-free. But actually, I found out from reading the book, that's not quite what they do. In the head office, they ring this bell every time a client has put their trust in Jesus. Because that is real security, isn't it? That is a kind of security, a depth of security that money can never provide. To know that Jesus is going to make a world where poverty and debt and death are a thing of the past, and to know that you have a home there with him. Let's take a moment to reflect, and then I'll pray for us. Father, we praise you that you are so full of compassion and mercy. Father, help us to cry out to you for our needs, for the needs of our world, knowing that you hear, knowing that you love to provide. And help us to fix our trust and our hope in Jesus and the permanent world of security and freedom that he will bring one day. We pray in his name. Amen.